Thanks for being, whoa, that's really loud. Thanks for being willing to move into the middle. Sometimes if you're new here, sometimes in worship time, I'll kind of go to the back, and sometimes I feel like, oh, I think we should move in to the middle as kind of like a symbol, symbolically that we're together, that we're united. That's kind of like we get close in together, because sometimes we can drift apart. We can drift away from support and community, and sometimes just the physical presence of being jammed in together is good for us. Amen? Yeah. On the outliers, they're like, no way! We're not moving in, Kurt. But what a great time we're having in Revelation. I don't know about you, but we're having a great time in Revelations. Amen? This morning I'm doing the last sermon in Revelation, and then we're going to take a break. So we're going to be taking a break after this Sunday, and then we'll pick up again in September. So we're not giving up on the rest of Revelations, but we want to take a break because we're going to have we're going to go into some navigating some tricky territory, like the plagues being poured out, right? And so we didn't want to leave you. In the summer, we don't want people to miss that. People go away in the summer, and we want us all to come in refreshed in September to forge ahead in Revelation. It's been a rich season for me personally with Revelation of my faith being really inspired. The Word of God has really come alive as we've gone through Revelation. So now I pick up the Word and I'm like reading it, and I'm going, how come I never read that before? But I feel like Revelation has opened my eyes to see that this isn't all that we have, and that we're seeing something. There's something that we're not seeing in the spiritual realm that is happening all the time, and it has illuminated the Word for me. And I don't know if that's how you're feeling in that, but would anyone like to share what Revelation is doing as we've gone through it in your heart or in your mind, in your thinking? Has anyone want to share what Jesus is doing as we've been walking through Revelation? Sure. You want to use a mic?
This might sound weird, but I guess I just really feel interested in hell. And so that maybe sounds really heavy and bad. I honestly want to figure out, suffering forever, or like what happens with hell, and to study the scriptures to find out like what the Bible says about it. So
okay,
yeah,
cool. No, that's a really buzz thing that's happening right now, talking about it. So lots of people are talking about it. Anybody else? You don't have to come up here, you can just share where you're at. I can't run with this though. Come as far as I can. Yeah, there you go.
Revelations makes me aware of what's happening before and now and what's coming.
Yeah, what's happening before, what's happening now, what's coming.
I think for me, Revelation has been, the study in has been a fresh revelation of the holiness of God and how everything seems to bow before Him. The throne room, when Brad was preaching on the throne room and the awesomeness of God, that has come home afresh for me.
Nice. Anyone?
I always notice the 144,000 that are supposed to be saved, and I kind of always thought, you know, that's not really a lot, so a whole lot of them aren't going to be saved. And Pastor Brad explained that this is really a symbolic number that means a very large number. And I went, oh, okay, that makes more sense. There could be millions. Mm-hmm. It's not a number being used in the way that we use numbers.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, a number too big to count, right? Cool. Let's keep thinking about and meditating on the word and what we're what we've been hearing, what we've been studying in Revelation, and let's take the time in summer to refresh ourselves. You may go back to the sermons that are posted on the website. Refresh yourself. Keep reading Revelation and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal more of who He is and what the word is saying to us. I'd like to encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons. If you need to or want a good resource, this is an awesome book. Pick it up. It's on Amazon. It really is. It's become like a cherished possession resource for me. I love the Bible. This is like really good stuff that he's written in this book. And Discipleship on the Edge. It's the book of Revelation's expository journey through the book by Daryl Johnson. So good, great book resource. If you want to look at it after, I'll have it on the pew after the sermon. After the message this morning, we're going to move into ministry time. We're going to have some ministry. And Sonia, we're going to ask Sonia to come and play her song that she wrote on Revelation 15 again, the new song. I don't want anyone tripping on that chord. And then just a reminder with that, if you're new here or just here, during the ministry time, we have coffee downstairs. So if you're not feeling like you want to stay for ministry, make your way downstairs for coffee and socialize downstairs, and just to honor people who are getting prayer ministry up here this morning. This coming Wednesday, well, we may be take a break from our prayer walk because Jason Mandrick is in the house. So he's coming. He will be with us this Wednesday in corporate prayer, and he'll be leading our time of prayer. And so that's really exciting as we've been walking through the nations and praying for the nations and gearing up for Love Winnipeg. And he'll also be preaching next Sunday, June 10th. So invite your friends. We love when Jason is here and he's giving us a different perspective of global missions and prayer. And so he's got a heart and he's got a message for us this coming Sunday. And we're excited to have him. This summer we'll be having a few guest speakers coming in to share testimony and envisioning us to see past our walls at Trinity Baptist. And so this is kind of part of our break, is that we want people to come in and share what's going on in their ministry and sharing a vision of what's going on in our community and what can we be a part of, how we can pray for our city. And so this summer is going to be really, really exciting. I can hardly wait. So we've been talking about Revelation. We've been praying about our call to make disciples, share the gospel message that there is more to life than right now and what we can see, and that there's something greater in store for us as believers, that there's either an eternal blessing or there's just judgment coming to all humanity. And this should cause us to cry out for more of the Holy Spirit's power and his equipping to go and share the gospel message. We've been really challenged in the whole area of sharing the gospel message and for Jesus to revive our hearts. In the back room this morning, we were praying about the service, and that's a keynote. You can talk about that as well. 9:30 every Sunday, we meet in the back lounge and we pray for the service. We're praying for the message of the gospel to be spread in us and to the nations. And I had a vision this week of Jesus with the paddles, the defibrillator. And I was, because I can never remember that it's called a defibrillator, and just these paddle things that prod on your heart. And I saw Jesus with them on my heart. And I knew that he needed to revive my heart and to cause my love to grow like his love, to be more of his character in me, and to be bold and fearless with the gospel. Revelation is really stirring that in me, and I did a little search on defibrillator. Actually, the best part is that they don't do it when your heart stops. They have, but they do it when your heart is irregular, when it's off kilter, and they shock it so that it comes back into the right rhythm. And I thought, how interesting with our walk as believers, our heartbeat can be off course. It can be the pattern can be off, and we're more beating to the world and the culture around us rather than we're beating to the heart of a God who loves us and has called us to live differently apart from the world. So this morning, I'm going to share a message really about vision, casting our vision, just as we're talking about a new song. But the Lord wants to have us give us a new vision as we walk our life with him. And so I'm going to kind of give a not an in-depth, I'm not going to go in deep with the imagery and symbolism in Revelation 15, but I want to highlight specifically what it means to shift our vision and our gaze to Jesus, the King of Kings, as we struggle with faulty beliefs that cause us to live in bondage rather than victory as a people of God, because we're called to be a victorious people. So let's stand together as we hear Revelation 15, 1-8. And you can read along with me, or you can just hear Revelation. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And have a seat. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and illuminate your word to us this morning. I ask you for your words to be made manifest in our hearts and our minds. And that you would cause us, Holy Spirit, to see with new vision, as you birth a new song in us, Lord. A song of the redeemed. As we fix our gaze upon you, Jesus. I ask that you'd set us free, Lord, from the things of the world, and that you would set us on a course in great victory. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Well, here is the shortest book, or the shortest chapter, I mean, in Revelation. There's only 8 verses here. And there isn't a whole lot new in this chapter. As I'm reading and reading commentaries, there isn't a lot of new imagery that we're seeing in this chapter. A lot of what we've heard, that you heard right now, is that we've seen this before. We're bringing these images and symbolisms into this chapter as we've witnessed them before. The number 7, which represents completion, we've heard that over and over. Here specifically, it means the completed work of God's wrath and his judgment that is complete in him. And it's a just judgment. The sea of glass, we've seen that image before, representing that God's holy sovereignty brings peace to the chaos around us. That they weren't moved and shaken as they stood by the glass, and it all was calm like a sheet of glass in the presence of the holy God. It's kind of like his sovereignty brings chaos into order, and there's nothing to fear. And the victorious multitude, these are the overcomers. Those whose vision stayed on the Lamb, those who are victorious over the beast, his image, and over the number of his name. Remember the beast and his image, and the number 666 represents everything that fails in comparison to 777. You know, it's if God is here, the enemy is always trying to be here, but he can never make it. He's always just kind of like there. Because he can't, there's no way that he can come to the holiness of God or surpass that. The beast in his image tries to look more appealing than the United Trinity. It's always trying to catch us off course, be more appealing, but it fails in comparison to the completed work of Jesus on the cross. The only Savior risen and victorious. The perfecting power of the Holy Spirit giving true wisdom and knowledge that does not contradict itself. And the extravagant, unending love of a God the Father. This is the perfect unit of the Trinity. The beast will try to give counterfeit offers that try to lure us away from the goodness of God and all the best that he has to offer for us. And then we see the four living creatures. We see the smoke from the glory of God and the angels. And we've seen these referenced in previous chapters, but there is something significant as I was reading that with the seven angels coming out of the temple, dressed in clean, shining linen. I was kind of struck by that, with the gold sashes that indicate somehow that they've been in the presence of the holy God. It's showing that when we come into the presence and we're in that presence of the holy God, we are cleansed. We come shining from his presence, that something shifts and changes in us as we've been in his presence. We see the harps and the golden bowls, which refer back to chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, where it says, each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Here, the bowls are filled with the wrath of God in this chapter, with his sovereign justice. These are the only two places where the golden bowls show up in Revelation, chapter 5 and in now. And it's interesting, the significance of that, where the golden bowls are filled with the prayers of the saints. And now it's filled with the wrath of God. Sovereign justice. A somber reminder that when you take life into your own hands and you try to do things contrary to the truth of God, there are consequences that happen because of that. That's the whole understanding of how it's poured out, that there's consequences happening around us when we walk outside of the constructs of how God has called us to walk. And we're going to hear more about that in the fall. So I'm not going to go into any deep length of that. But this all starts out with John seeing a great and marvelous sign. That's the chapter starts, and seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because God's wrath is completed. And the question can be, how can this vision be great and marvelous? How can it be great and marvelous when wrath is coming? Because God is great and marvelous. Period. Moves into this the new song that they sing, and it's because he's great and marvelous, his ways are just and true, because Jesus is the King of all ages, that there is no one as holy as God, and every knee bow and every tongue confess, that in that place we fall and we cry, holy, holy, holy. All worship belongs to him. All his righteous acts have been revealed in this place. So here I believe John is shifting his gaze from a situation to the holy power of God. He's shifting his gaze from human reality to a reality of the Spirit and who God is and the power of this God. He's seeing this marvelous scene, which would most likely cause all of us to get on our knees and tremble a little bit and cry out, holy. This is the song of the multitude that we talked about a few weeks ago, but today I want to talk about the great and marvelous work of shifting our vision past our circumstance and putting our gaze on Jesus, God and the Holy Spirit, and being vigilant on guard against the enemy's schemes to keep us bound in slavery and bound in thinking contrary to what we're called to think as believers. And he wants to keep us off track. And I say us because we're all subject to the enemy's schemes. I wanted to come down here and preach because we're all on the same level. Enemy doesn't just pick you. He picks all of us to try to lie to and steal and keep us bound in things that we shouldn't be bound in as believers. So Proverbs 4:20-27. I'm going to shoot that up. It says, my children, pay attention to what I say. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a person's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And why quote Proverbs 4 here? This week as I was praying about the message and what the Lord was birthing in my heart, I've really been impressed upon the idea that we fix our gaze often on our circumstance. And we don't really see Jesus actually as the powerful one to come into our circumstance. Oftentimes we're trying to figure out a solution on how to fix our problem, and Jesus is right here. It's kind of like if you get the visual of a horse and we're looking at our circumstance, and Jesus is just right here. But we're so fixated on what's going on in our life that we miss the power of Jesus who is right here. And with one little glance, he ravishes our situation and he comes into that place. And that was my burden with this message. And it's just even as I was praying about it this week, I really felt the Lord say, be on guard, believers. We're walking through Revelation. He wants us to see the spiritual things that are happening that are right here, but we're fixated on the world right here. And he's saying, will you trust me in shifting your gaze just a little bit to see who I am in your situation and your struggle? Because the world needs to see the victorious work of Jesus in our lives. Always. Even as I was, okay, I'm just going to be totally off my notes, and this will make Jess really happy. She always says, get off your notes. But I really felt like this morning, as I was praying, that we are so often so confined in our situation that we lose the knowledge of the power of Jesus, the risen Jesus, in our life. We're so busy trying to figure out how to get out of this situation that we totally forget Jesus in the equation, that he's powerful enough. The Lord met me in a powerful way when I was walking in the wilderness. He spoke audibly to me. And even so many years later, I can be in a situation and it can totally consume me. It can totally take over. I'm worried about it. I'm like, oh man, how am I going to get out of this? How can I figure out a solution? And Jesus is reminding me and going, did I not call you out of the wilderness? Did I not speak audibly to you? Do you not remember that powerful way where the joy of the Lord filled me and I could have run forever? And I forget because I'm human. And the enemy comes to lie and steal and go, Mom, maybe you didn't really hear from God. And yet I did. And so I'm called to remember as I go through a situation, any situation that I face, to shift my gaze to Jesus. Reminded that I need to be on guard at all times, in guard with my eyes, in regards to my mind. So on Friday, I was praying about the message and working it out, and I was going one direction and really felt like the Lord saying, no, you're going in the wrong direction with the message. Come back, make it simple. And I pick up Phoebe at the school and I ask her about her day. Well, if you know Phoebe, you might not know her because she can be pretty shy around people she doesn't really know. But in the car after school, she talks nonstop. Like nonstop. Yeah, she won't stop talking. Oh, hi, Phoebe. I'm using you as an illustration. Love you, daughter. And I love when she talks. I love it. I love to hear about her day. I love to hear what's happening for her. It makes my father heart really proud that she can just talk about everything about her day. And so she's talking, and I knew it's going to be a long talk because we had to do some errands. So it wasn't going to be the normal 20-minute talk. It was going to be more like an hour. And this time she immediately started talking about the devotional that she experienced in their assembly. Sometimes she'll just talk about what happened at recess and stuff, but she's right away started talking about the assembly and that her teacher shared with them this simple song that most of us know. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Anyone know that? Yeah. Well, she went on and on about all the verses. It was great. And how her teacher applied this devotional to these kids. How our words coming out of our mouth can bring life or death. That they can build and encourage someone. Or our words can destroy and emotionally hurt someone's heart. Pooh. That using our eyes to look at things that aren't good, like bad movies or anything else, they probably didn't go into specifics about that, but our eyes can focus on things that are not good, which come into our being, into our mind. Focusing on other people's things that don't belong to us can cause us to be envious, cause us to compare, right? And that our hands can help people or they can harm people. And she talked about all the other little parts. But what struck me and how I was impacted by that, because Phoebe's learning the realities of what it means to be a disciple. She's learning Proverbs 4. And she was teaching that to me. And as she's teaching that to me, if you know about teaching, is that if you learn something and then you teach somebody else, that you've actually taught yourself what you just learned. It really goes into you. So I was thinking, even on Friday, I was like, man, maybe Phoebe should teach the sermon about that part, but not ready yet. But she was reminding me that God's words here in Proverbs and how important it is for us to be careful and mindful of how we live life. And specifically, I was thinking about our mind and our heart. I don't know about you, but oftentimes there's a battle in my mind. I've shared that when Paula was sick, I was having a really hard time with seeing past the situation. And my mind would be like, I'd wake up in the morning and be like, drudgery. Oh man, I can't face this day. And what the Lord shared with me in that place is he gave me a song to sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And I actually felt Jesus say, "I actually want you to shift your mind from your situation to recognize who I am in this place." And I was like, I tell you, I still say it every morning. Because I need that shift and that reminder to say, my circumstance isn't my life. Jesus is my life. And he needs to come into that, and his power needs to come in a strong way, and I need him every single day. Amen? We need him every single day. And so this takes work. It's not easy to change your mindset from the lies that the enemy has spoken over us for how many years, right? I don't know if that, I'm just the only one. But the enemy has a heyday in our mind. And you know why he does that? Because he doesn't want you to live a glorious, reflective life of Jesus' power to come and redeem. Because we're called to walk this out in the world around us. We're called to walk this out of this building, and people see the victorious work of Jesus in our mind, in how we think about ourselves as children of God. We've been saved. We've been saved, people. He didn't save us to put us on a shelf to collect dust, but he saved us to say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've got a mighty call ahead of us. So he didn't put us on a shelf so that we can collect dust and think all the things that we used to think about ourselves. He changed us so that we would think differently and acknowledge Jesus and his power in us. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Because the Father is looking at us in love. This is not a disappointing God who's looking at us and going, well, you thought that yesterday? Or you keep thinking this? No, he's saying, I'm looking at you in love and affection, and I want you to think differently about who you are as my child. Can you do that? Can you do that? And it's going to be a battle. Our battle is in our mind. That's our greatest battle. How we think is how we will be. How we think is how we will be. Totally off my notes. Thank you. So be careful with your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your minds, your heart. The multitude here in chapter 15 was victorious over persecution from the beast, and often we think of this just as a physical thing. We think of, we're going to be persecuted one day, and we'll lose our life for the gospel. Hallelujah if that happens, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah, because that means we're walking in the purposes of God and we're unafraid to lose our life. But this can be also like getting persecuted because of our faith and beliefs, which is true, but the enemy can take a foothold into our lives by what we see, hear, think, and imagine. We give him an open door and he comes in and he ravages our mind, plays havoc with that. He ravages with our heart and plays havoc with that, which can cause us to believe lies about ourselves and believe contrary to God's truth. And so this can be where persecution happens. And are you standing firm in that persecution from the enemy? Are you shifting your mindset to believe who you are as a child of God when the enemy comes in as an onslaught and tells you who you aren't? Or your emotions and how you feel. You've been hurt by somebody, right? You're having a hard time forgiving. Well, the enemy knows that, and he doesn't want you to forgive. He doesn't want your heart to be mended. And so you live that. You close off your heart. You've been hurt one too many times, and so you wall off your heart. And the enemy doesn't want your heart to be free. He wants your heart to be cold. The Lord Jesus says, I will give you a heart of flesh. And so when you feel your heart is hard, you declare, no, Jesus has given me a heart of flesh. And I'll walk in that heart of flesh. Jesus, come into that place and make my heart flesh. So the situation is here again. I have a cold heart. I've been hurt too many times. I can't trust anybody. Jesus is right here and he says, fix your eyes on me. Jesus, you give my heart life. You revive my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into that place. And you may not feel it right away. And you may not know it right away. But he's coming in because he comes in like a flood. He comes in to save and rescue every part of your heart. So what would it look like if we took this little song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And what if we applied it to every part of our life? What if every time in the morning you woke up and you sang that little ditty, that little song, foolishness to man, and you began applying every part of that to your life? And this is, we're building up muscles here. We're building up something that will change and shift our life so that we're victorious. Not that we're perfect. Perfection comes when we see him in glory. Right now, we're standing and saying, no, I am going to call out to Jesus when my situation and circumstance goes contrary to what he says. And I'm going to trust him even if I don't believe it. And I don't want to say fake it till you make it. But I want to say that we're authentically calling out to Jesus who saves us and rescues us from the lies of the enemy, who tries to persecute us so that we're ineffective for his kingdom work. Because he wants us to be effective. There's a dying population who don't know Jesus. They don't know him. And the bowls of wrath are being poured out. My neighbor doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And I want him desperately to know Jesus. So I'll make every opportunity count. Every opportunity count. Because I want him to know Jesus and I want him to stand with me at the end of the age. I don't want him eternally gone. So do we believe that we're worthy? Worthy. Not because of what we do or say, but because God loves us, period. This is about God's love and affection for us, period. And we need to know his love. And we need to live in his love. And we need to do everything in his love. That his love sets us free. John, 1 John 3, 1 to 3, good reading this week. Read all of 1 John. Read it all. Take it all in. I wish I could read the whole thing. But it says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And what struck me is that in this place of love, in this place of this amazing love of the Father, we purify ourselves. He's lavished this on us. And we're purified because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and then raised him back up to life. And he puts our life back together, bit by bit. Every part of our life, he forms and puts into perfection the things that have been that's been off kilter. And challenges us now as his children to be careful and to purify oneself by crying out to Jesus. I felt like that was kind of like the vision as to purify ourselves is to cry out to Jesus to come. Come, Jesus, come. Come into this place. Come into my struggle. Come and do your kingdom work in me so I can do your kingdom work out there every day. The multitude in chapter 15 were persecuted to death, but they were not overcome by the enemy. They were victorious, and then they worshiped out of this place of victory. They worshiped here. Worship is our battle cry. Worship is our battle cry. When I came out of a gay identity, I'm living in a culture that says it's okay to be that. And I come out of that place and I'm saying I don't want to live in that identity anymore, but I'm struggling and wrestling with that identity. I'm struggling with who I really am in Christ. And I'd go to these conferences. You might have heard conferences of Exodus. You might have heard stuff about that. But here, these were conferences where 15,000 people with the same struggle came. Desperate. Desperate to meet Jesus in their struggle and circumstance. And I was always struck when we went, Paula, too, we were the magnitude of worship that happened because we knew our need. We knew our desperate cry in that situation, and we knew the only solution in that place was Jesus to come in and break in and do something in our hearts and do something in our minds and to encourage us to move forward. Those were amazing times. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, do we worship because we know our desperate need of Jesus? Sometimes I come in and I'm tired. It's been a long week. Or we had a hard time getting out of the house as a family, right? And I come in and I'm like, I could use maybe an extra hour of sleep or rather be at home. And yet, in reality, I'm coming with the body of Christ, my brothers and sisters, and I'm called to fully enter to know my desperate need of Jesus. And longing for Jesus to come, even in that situation. Shifting our vision from our circumstance to Jesus. And then asking him to give a new song in my heart or renew the song that once was there. Right? Do we know our desperate need of Jesus this morning? Desperate need. Jesus desired his disciples to see that they had nothing to fear. Why? Because they knew they would face great persecution for the sake of the gospel. As I read the gospel message, I go, Jesus knew they were going to face great persecution to death. And he wanted them to have a greater vision of an eternal perspective. He wanted them to be reminded to fix their vision on him and not their circumstance. So you read the stories, right? We see the story of Peter walking on the water. He loses his gaze, falls in, right? Jesus rescues. And we see that with the disciples in the storm. The storm is happening. Jesus is sleeping in the boat, right? And they're like, whoa, we're going to drown. Why is Jesus sleeping? Because Jesus... the situation didn't affect him because of who he was, right? He wasn't going to be affected by the circumstance that was happening. And there was perfect peace in this. There was no fear. We see that at times they had little faith. Oh, ye of little faith, said the disciples. They could be like those who are anxious about tomorrow. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow, right? And they doubted Jesus' power to work extraordinary miracles. Even doubting Thomas putting his hands. He had to see it. Put his hands in the hole, right? He doubted it. Could it be? The multitude stood here in chapter 15, victorious, singing a new song because they kept their gaze on Jesus They fixed their eyes on Jesus no matter what was happening around them. But we can have the same problem as the disciples, where we're so focused on our situation that we forget the all-powerful work of Jesus. And that he's not affected by our circumstance, but he wants to move mightily in it. Move mightily in our circumstance. Who wants us to shift our vision to him because he has a great calling for us. A great calling for each one of you. We are victorious as we shift our vision on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I'm not preaching perfection. I'm saying our dependency and our help and our source. Everything that we need comes from the victory of Jesus on the cross and the power that raised him from the dead. That's our victory. And our dependence on that victory in our circumstance. So do you believe that Jesus can come in power and might in your circumstance this morning? Do you believe that he can come in power and might tomorrow morning? Tomorrow afternoon when you've had a bad day at work? Or are you having a problem with a family member? Or you've been hurt just one too many times? Do you believe that Jesus can come into that situation and his power make something new? In addictions, in our mindset, old faulty beliefs, can Jesus come in and can his power move mightily in your life? I'd like to move into a time of ministry this morning. There may be some of you who need to see Jesus in this, in your circumstance, in your situation. You may not know Jesus. You may not know him at all. You may never have understood the forgiveness of sins. And if this morning you know that you need to come into this place of a saving knowledge of Jesus, we'd love to pray for you this morning. We'd love to pray for you as Jesus comes into your situation. We'd love to pray this morning with you. He wants you to fix your eyes on him this morning. You may want more of the Holy Spirit to empower you. Say, you know what? I want more of the Holy Spirit to fill me with power to live in the way that I'm called to live. And I was saying in the back, you know, it's kind of like a battery. And, you know, a battery can leak and lose its power. And it's kind of like we can be a battery pack. And we leak the Holy Spirit because we're fixating on the world and trying to do it all on our own. And we're pushing the Holy Spirit aside. And the Holy Spirit actually needs to fill us more and more and more these days. Actually, we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit's power in increasing ways. So Sonia, if you want to come up, she's going to play the Revelation song that she's teaching us. And as she plays it, let the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus to me in my situation, my circumstance? It could be an addiction. It could be a faulty belief system that you've been thinking about. Let the Holy Spirit come. Invite him to reveal Jesus. That's his work. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to reveal Jesus and the Father to us. You may need to confess your unbelief that Jesus isn't able to help. So it could be confession time this morning. But I feel like the Lord wants to do business in us. He wants to come in because he wants us to walk as fiery men and women of God, full of his glory. So if we can stand together. And I want to release you. If you need to leave this morning, I want to release you, and so let me bless you. So you're free to go if you don't want to receive ministry. Or maybe your ministry is leaving and spending time with the Lord today. Be reminded today that the Lord wants to meet you in powerful ways. He wants to meet with you every single day. But this is from Philippians 1, 9 to 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So they're just going to play. Feel free to come for ministry, or if you need to leave, just do so quietly.
So if you want to join with this song, feel free, as an echo all together. I'm just going to sing it the whole time.
Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. You singing that great and marvelous are your deeds.
just